Now I want us to talk tonight about remembering Him. Remembering Him. What's that all about? Well, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So here's the question tonight. The question tonight is, what do you think about during the Lord's Supper? And I want us to just talk about some of the things that we can talk about just so you'll know the direction that this lesson is going. And leadership training class, young people, you're partially responsible for this. As we talked about the way to worship God, as I sat there and I thought about where I was in your life and where you are at the point in your life, and remember when I became a Christian, what am I supposed to think about? Well, I got to think about His body and His blood. And even before I was baptized, I thought you'd put the bread in your mouth and you'd think body, 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 body. You'd drink the cup and you'd think blood, blood. I was a great young theologian at about 6 or 7 years of age. And we'll talk about what do we think about. I want you to look at the text, though, before we get to developing the lesson. I want you to look at this verse, and we read the earlier part of this verse and of this passage over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But the Bible talks about the fact that you can eat and drink damnation to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means you discern the Lord's body is really what it means. It means to meditate, to think about that. And there's all different ways of thinking about that. But I want you to look at the next verses. The next verses, having stated that, said, for this reason, because you're not discerning the Lord's body. What's that? Is that in verse 30? Many are weak and sick among you, and some have fallen asleep. I don't believe that's talking about physically sick. I don't believe it's talking about physically being weak. But it's talking about spiritually. Here's what can happen to you. And as you think about this, what I'm about to say, think about those Christians who only sporadically come and worship God. Think about the fact that they go sometimes, you know, a week or so or 2 or 3 weeks, and they'll come to services one time during that month's time. And the Bible says, because you're not regularly discerning the Lord's body, you'll get weaker as a Christian. You will get sick as a Christian. And you will die separated from God spiritually. That can happen to you if you don't discern the Lord's body. And so this passage, you know, says, let a man examine himself. That's in verse 28. And so in the Lord's Supper, and we'll talk a little bit about this tonight, but a part of discerning the Lord's body and a part of partaking the Lord's Supper is to discern the Lord's body. And he says, look, let a man examine himself. And then in verse 31 says, if we would judge ourselves, if we make this judgment about ourselves, what's happening? Verse 32 says that happening when we judge ourselves is one of the way the Lord chastens us. We always think the word chasten means to take a switch after somebody, you know, we think of corporal punishment and we think about all the adversity, but this word chastening used in the Bible is the word that's used in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that says the Scripture supplies unto every good work, and it talks about doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And that expression, instruction in righteousness, that very expression, instruction in righteousness, is the word chastening. And so when we're being chastened by the Lord right now, not because we've done wrong, but the Lord is trying to help us develop. And so in reference to the Lord's Supper, part of looking inward whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, we'll talk about that in a moment, is the way the Lord chastens us. It's how He develops us spiritually. And that's why this passage about the Lord's Supper is really so important. Now then, let's develop this lesson. Let's talk about the importance of this lesson and understand that we partake the Lord's Supper remembering Him. What's that mean? What does it mean, do this in remembrance of me? What is involved in doing that in remembrance of me? And how do you do it? Jesus says, remember me. Well, obviously, what you might remember about him would focus on the greatest thing he ever did for you. That's his body and that's his blood. But Jesus is more than his body and his blood. Let me ask you, do you remember your grandfather? Yeah, when you remember your grandfather, what do you think? You think about all that he did, all the influences, your grandmother. You know, you think of all that she did in relationship to you. And so it's not just that we think about his body or we think about his blood, but we remember him, remember all that he was and all that he did. And that's a part of remembering him. It's his table. It belongs to him, and we assemble with him at his table. And as they thought about him after he descended into heaven, they remembered him. And the thing you'd remember most about him is what his body and what his blood did for us. And so whenever you ask the question, well, what does this mean? Well, what a person thinks about is different for each and every person. It's personal. It's an individual thing. And what I might think about in relationship to the Lord and his death and how I meditate upon the Lord and his death might be totally different from the way that you meditate upon it. There are those individuals who think about some aspect of the life of Jesus and something that might be happening in their lives and how thankful they are that the Lord died for them and did away with their sin. Well, that sin's personal. It's individual. Where you've come from as you look back to the cross and as you think about yourself, it's personal. It's individual. And so we're not saying, okay, on the first Sunday of the month now, here's what we're going to meditate about. Second Sunday of the month, here's what we're going to meditate about. Third Sunday of the month, want everybody to meditate about this. That's not what's happened. Let a man partake of the Lord's Supper, and it's personal. And how you remember the Lord's body and how you remember his blood and how you examine yourself in and of itself is very personal. And one of the reasons this lesson has importance is because they are young Christians. They're babes in Christ. What do you think about? I remember when I became a Christian, I was rather young, and I just knew that bread was his body and that cup was his blood. And it was all right. It's all right for a young Christian to think about, I'm just going to think about his body and I'm just going to think about his blood. But I hope as we develop this lesson, there'll be some suggestions that will help you enhance the way that you think about his body and you think about his blood. That's where this lesson is going, and whether it arrives where I want it to arrive, I'm not sure. But they're older Christians. I remember hearing sermons where some statement will be made in a sermon, and I thought, I've never heard that expressed that way. Been a Christian for many, many years. And there might be a song that we sing. That unfamiliar verse that Bob O, you led tonight about the blood of Jesus and how that crimson flowed down his body. Is that graphic? And so there was some individual thinking about Jesus dying and everything that is involved in that. The verse, the song we sang, "It is well with my soul," had within it the fact that he died for me. And it may be that phrase that is in that song that at that time, at that point in my life, is the very best way I know to express the joy that I have in the fact that he gave his body and that he gave his blood. And so as I take that, and so I'm hopeful this night that some of the things that we might say might even help those of us who've been Christians for 30 or 40 or 50 years or more. Some new ways of meditating during the Lord's Supper. And at the end of this lesson, You can walk away and not think about a single thing that we've talked about other than discern His body and discern His blood and continue in the ways that you have done these things. And I want to give to you tonight some of those ways that we can remember Him as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this lesson and give suggestions of things you might meditate about. In the first place, I want to suggest to you that you might want, as you eat the Lord's Supper, to at least some of the time open up your Bible and read Old Testament verses. And read them as though you've never read them before. What does Isaiah 53 really, really say? We know that. That Ethiopian riding along, had you been in the chariot with him, you could have done what Philip did. You might have done not done it as well as Philip did it, but you could have begun at that same scripture about the lamb and the sheep going to the slaughter, being sheared. You could have read that part of it. But think of how fresh that was. And think about how that Ethiopian, when he gets down to Ethiopia and he's trying to learn how to worship God, do you not think that he would have thought about that passage and how that very passage applied to him? There's some real treasures in Isaiah 53. Whenever the Bible says, "Who shall declare his generation?" Ever thought about what that means? That's something that Isaiah, speaking as a prophet of God, talks about Christ and said, "Who shall declare his generation?" I'm not going to tell you. I want you to think about it. You read Isaiah chapter 53. And there's some statements in Isaiah 53 that says, "He poured out his soul unto death." Christ didn't just give his life. Christ gave his soul for me. And somebody says, "I'm not sure what that means." And there may be lessons where we develop it, and we have developed that thought before. But let me say to you, think about it. He gave his soul for my sins. It wasn't that his life was given, for it was. But he offered his soul, which might be why on the cross he said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" He went to the cross willing to be for his soul to be separated from God on my behalf. What about Psalms 22? Why don't you some Sunday just, and this is a suggestion, you don't have to do it, you can do what you've always done before, but why don't you sometimes read Psalms 22 that begins with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And you read in Psalms 22 about those individuals there who were mocking Christ, crying out against him in beautiful graphic language. And a part of remembering his body and remembering his blood is to be there and see as he's hanging there. And not a bone was broken. That's in Psalms 22. "They gambled for my garments." That's in Psalms 22. You want to think, what could I meditate about? And as I think about his body and think about his blood, why not just look at some Old Testament scriptures? And there are others there. And as you read the Bible, and as you sit in Bible classes, you can think, "Boy, that has really touched my heart. That's touched me. I'm going to think about that." And if it concerns his body and his blood and the sacrifice he made, make that one of the personal things that you might do in relationship to it. What about New Testament verses? There have been periods in my life in which on the first Sunday of the month I read Matthew's account of Gethsemane and Calvary. Matthew writes it so different. I'm not saying contradictory, but Mark's account is so different from Matthew's account of it. And you read Luke's account, and Luke's account is so different, and John's account is so different. And every one of them have little nuances, have little things that in it that you would never notice. If you only read Matthew about the life of Jesus, you will miss so much. And so there have been those periods in my life in which the first Sunday of the month, as a part of meditating upon the body and the blood of Jesus, I would read Matthew's account. Mark's got a different audience in mind, and so Mark writes it differently, not contradictory, but with a freshness that you may have never thought about. You think about there being a car wreck and four witnesses talking about what happened. And every one of them would give different things they saw and everything that was involved in that car wreck. And they're not contradictory. It's just that person, the individual, writing about what's happening. And so here's Matthew, and God uses Matthew's vocabulary and Matthew's personality to describe the death of Jesus. And you read Mark. You read Luke. And you read John, and every one of them is a fresh way of looking at the Lord's Supper. How many times in your 30 years as a Christian have you eaten the Lord's Supper? Is that 1,500 times? 1,500 times you've partaken of the bread and you've partaken of the cup. And I'm not saying that you can do it, that if you're doing it after 1,500 times the same way you did it the first time, that you're doing wrong. Don't misunderstand me. But there is a freshness that comes from reading the gospel account. Here's one, and that is to use a mirror in reference to partaking the Lord's Supper. I learned this as a very young Christian. Before I was ever a teenager, I sat in a class in which my dad said, "What do you think about when you eat the Lord's Supper?" Well, he said, "Think about having a mirror in front of you. And you can look in that mirror and put it just right, and you can look behind you." And that's right. As you eat the Lord's Supper, that's what we do. In our imagination, we take all that we know about what happened there at Gethsemane and what happened at Calvary, and we can look back and look behind us. Then my dad said, "You know, you can put that mirror just right, and you can look far into the future." And so, in reference to the Lord's Supper, says, "You proclaim the Lord's death till He come." But I'll never forget what my dad said. When he said, "As you partake of the Lord's Supper, you put that mirror right in front of you. And you look at yourself." I don't particularly do this as often as perhaps as I should, but sometimes as I examine myself, I think about, "Dan, what'd you do on Monday for the Lord? You spent this last week. What'd you do Monday? What'd you do Tuesday that reflected that you were really thankful that Christ had died for you? What'd you do Wednesday? What'd you do Thursday? What'd you do Friday?" And all of a sudden you come to the end of the week and it's Saturday. And the examination that I've looked as my life in those 6 days that have transpired since the last time I partook of the Lord's Supper, I sometimes don't even like what I see there. And folks, that's the chastening of the Lord. as I examine my life. And do I really look like somebody? Am I really living like somebody who has been bought by the very blood of Jesus? That three-way mirror sometimes is so helpful. Could I suggest a fourth thing that you might do? The fourth thing that you might do is to stand at the cross and imagine what emotions you would have had and what emotions others might have had as they stood there at the cross. Think about the joy that the enemies had and how Jesus responded. You want to remember Him? You want to change your life and you want to become like Christ, then stand Him and stand, be with Him on the cross looking down, and there are the enemies that are there. There are those who are as happy as they could be. We've won. And sometimes I imagine Satan being at the cross and how he must have felt. Remember the movies, The Passion of Christ? You remember that part, and I had never thought about that. That's what I'm talking about. Something will happen in your life that will make you see some things you never thought. Can you imagine how Satan must have felt when he knew the redemptive price had been paid? And I doubt that he thought he might have been victorious, because there's that empty tomb that's going to follow the cross. But the defeat of Satan. You want to stand at the cross? Look at his mother. And think of the emotions that she must have felt while she was there at the cross, and the willingness with which she gave her son. And think about standing at the cross, and if Peter had been there, how Peter might have felt had he been there. And how Peter, whenever he ate the Lord's Supper some other time and examined himself, he could think about the very cross and the very nail prints that were in the hands of Jesus, and that body that turned crimson as Jesus' own blood colored his body. You look at it and it becomes a different view as you look at it through the eyes of those who stood at the foot of the cross. But I make those points because here's the one I want to make. If you're standing at the foot of the cross and look at the suffering of Christ through your own eyes, it's my sins that kept him there on the cross. Examine yourself and think of his body and think of his blood and what his body and blood did for you. Here's one that I find very practical, and that is sometimes as you try to think afresh about his body and his blood, what about those who have poetic ability to write things down in such a way that they speak to our souls? I've talked about hearing sermons, and you don't hear that often much in sermons, I'm sure. But what about the songs that we sing? Why has that song, The Old Rugged Cross, why is it still alive? There must be something about the words that are in that song. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. I'll cherish that cross. And sometimes as you're thinking about His body and His blood, open up that songbook and find a song that really, really touches your heart. There's got to be a reason that that song is still around. I remember my professor at my teacher in the seventh grade, his brother A.J. Rawlins, who said, "When you study Shakespeare, Shakespeare is not on trial, you are." And that song has proven something. Think about some of the other songs. The one we sang tonight. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which Christ died, my richest gain I count but loss. See, from His head and His hands and His feet, those symbols of love and sorrow that flow mingled together down. You want to partake of the Lord's Supper? Then find that song that really, really touches your life. When my love for Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek." Isn't that amazing? And those two kinds of things talk about the very things that transpires in the Lord's Supper. As I examine myself, my faith wants to become stronger. So I go to Gethsemane. And in Gethsemane, I'm there. In the midst of Gethsemane, when my love for man grows weak, Hill of Calvary, I go to that scene of woe. And there behold His agony, suffered on the bitter tree. You want to meditate? You want to think about His body and about His blood? And then a song that's more recent than those two older songs, at least recent in me learning it, "Lead Me to Calvary." Read the words of that song. And I really wanted to have time tonight to read the words of all of these songs, but time does not permit. What about 10,000 angels? And to sit there thinking about His body and His blood and all of the agony that is there, and He could have called 10,000 angels, but He died all alone. "My God, why have You left me?" He died all alone for me. And David, I don't even know the name of that song that our young people have taught us, but it is that song that we've sung here, and every time we sing that, and that's what I'm talking about. It's a phrase in a song. And the first time I heard it, I thought, wow. And every time we've sung that song about there is that mob that is crying out when the Lamb of God is dying, and my voice, I hear my voice crying out for His condemnation. Thank you, young people, for teaching me a song and a spiritual thought that helps so much. Here's one I've used. I've heard individuals give different listing for seven numbers. meditating during the Lord's Supper, why don't you think about the number one? And think about the one Savior, the one Messiah, the one Lord that was there. What about that Jewish trial and that Roman trial, the number two? One Savior going through two trials, and I understand there was both Herod and Pilate, but that's the two separate trials. And to think about all that transpired at the trials of Jesus and the 3 hours of darkness, when, as it were, the God of heaven blackened this earth so he'd not be able, have to look at what's transpiring on this earth in relationship to his Son, and the 3 hours of darkness. And what about the four parts of his garments and how all the gambling over his clothes fulfilled the very Old Testament and all that was fulfilled there at the cross. And the five wounds in his body and his hand, both hands and both feet and his side. Put my hand in his side. The five wounds. He gave his body for me. And the 6 hours of crucifixion. Not just 10 minutes of suffering, not just an hour of suffering, but 6 horrendous hours. And the 7 sayings, the 7 things he did on the cross. Numbers 1-7. Think of his body. Think of his blood. And be changed as you do that very thing. And then sometimes I take those 7 sayings that he said. The 7 words, 7 sentences he uttered on the cross. You want to think about Christ dying? Then be standing in that mob and let your voice be one crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And hear him say, "Father, forgive Dan. He doesn't know what he's doing." I look at that cross, and I see that penitent thief who at one time was a part of that very mob, at least from the cross, crying out and condemning Jesus, and then him turning his life over to Jesus. And I hear Jesus say to that day, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." You want to think about, remember him. Remember his mercy and remember his grace. And remember that grace that says, "Father, forgive them." And there is that forgiveness. And he says, "Paradise awaits you." And the third thing that's on the cross is he took care of his mother. He says, "Mother, behold your son. And son, behold your mother." As he made sure provision was made for his own mother. And the 5th saying on the cross, "My God, my God." And I often stop after this next word, "Why?" I know the fullness of the sentence. "Why have you forsaken me?" But if I want the Lord's Supper to be meaningful for me, "My God, my God, why?" And the answer is Dan and his sins. And then he says, "It's finished." He said in his prayer in John 17, "The work you've gave me to do, I've completed it." And now on the cross, he says, "It's finished." Jesus was faithful unto death. God help us all when we come to the end to say, "It's finished." And the last thing he said, before he cried out with a loud voice and gave up his soul, right before he gave up his soul, he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my soul. And what transpired there was God taking his precious soul and taking care of it. And that's what God will do for us. God help us to learn that lesson at the foot of the cross. When our body has been racked with the pain of cancer and the pain of suffering and whatever lies out there for any or every one of us as we die, to be able, because we stand at the foot of the cross, we learn how to pray. Father, take my soul. Communion meditations. I sometimes wish you would share with me what you might think about during the Lord's Supper. And you can walk out of here and never do a thing we said in this lesson other than eat that bread and drink that cup, remembering him. And whatever way you choose to do it, you do it the way that touches your soul and changes your life, and let God chasten you by the meditation you do during the Lord's Supper. God help us to discern his body at his table. And now we come to that time of the singing of the invitation song, and that is tonight. And that is the path to communion. The path to communion and being in fellowship with Jesus begins with faith in Jesus and repenting of turning away from our sins. Acts 17:30 says, God now commands all men everywhere to repent and to confess our faith in Jesus. Romans 10:10, and to be baptized into Christ so the blood that was shed there could wash away our sins. And then he says, be faithful. If you want to die faithful, I can tell you how to die unfaithful, sick and weak and separated from God, is to not discern his body and what he gave for us, and let the remembrance of Calvary motivate us to holy and pureness all the days of our life. If you're not in communion with Jesus, you've never been baptized into Christ, you could do that this night. And if there's sins of your life that you need to have the church prayed for, what a great time to have your brothers and sisters pray that God would forgive you for the mistakes that you've made. If you're subject to this invitation, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now? Ask together with me. Will you come?